Awesome. It's really great to be here with you this Sunday morning, and I'm going to speak for the next 35 minutes or so, and then after that, we're going to take communion together. I'm so thankful to the band for leading us in worship this morning, and the powerful, powerful truths that we were singing, and you know, as we were singing, it just was impressed on my heart. These are incredible things that we are claiming. You know, we're singing things like, I believe in life eternal. It's like, wow. Next line, I believe in the virgin birth. It's like, man, if that is true, that transforms everything. Then a couple of stanzas later, we say, I believe in the resurrection. That means that 2,000 years ago, historically documented, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And not just that, but I believe that we will rise again. The things that we're singing aren't just words that are floating into the air, but these are things which, if true, affect the way that we live our lives in absolutely every dimension. And one of those dimensions is the dimension of relationships. And we've been through that at a national level, just talking about national relationships and relationships between tribes and races and different people. We've lived that in Nairobi and in Kenya for the last few weeks. And we also are experiencing this at different ways in different areas of our lives. Marriage relationships, family relationships, brothers and sisters, and work relationships and friendships. And in this Peacemaker series that we're in, I think this is the third week out of four. And the first week, what we said is that it would be amazing, it would be transformative, in fact, if every follower of Jesus approached relationships primarily through the lens of, as I go through difficulty in any relationship, how can I use that as an opportunity to be a peacemaker, which means an opportunity, even in relational tensions, difficulties, and trials, to glorify God. And last week, in part two of the series, we spoke about what it means, the first thing that we should do when we find ourselves in a bit of a relational niggle. Jesus' advice was, before trying to fix the other person in the relationship, his advice was, before you try to take the speck out of your brother's eye, how about you take the log out of your own eye? And we went through seven A's of confession, or seven A's that you think of as we say sorry. They'll be up on the screen in a moment. And a number of you found those helpful, and it's address and avoid and admit and acknowledge and accept, alter, ask for forgiveness. And if you weren't here last week, I'm told these messages are now on iTunes, which is pretty cool. Thanks to the office team for organizing that. And you can get last week's message on iTunes. And this week, having spoken about how, okay, when you're in a relational discomfort, one of the first things we do, in fact, the first thing we do is look at ourselves, take the log out of our own eyes. There is a time to approach people who we're having relational difficulty with and to pursue reconciliation. And that's what we're going to be talking about this week. And in some ways, it is a loving form of confrontation. It is a loving form of face-off. And we've got a video clip, a 90-second video clip, that someone sent me on WhatsApp, and I enjoyed it, and I thought it was relevant. So sit back, relax, grab some popcorn, and enjoy the video clip.
Tommy?
Yes, come on in.
How you doing?
Good. 23rd and Broadway.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Let's go. How are you today?
Doing good. There's so much to do. So much to do.
Whoa, whoa, watch out!
Whoa. That was close.
What the hell? You almost hit me. Where did you learn to drive? Hey, girl, you mad? Leave me late now. No, no.
How are you so calm and so friendly? This guy almost ruined your car and sent us to the hospital.
Well, I'll tell you something, man. People are like garbage trucks.
Really? Now, how's that?
Well, they run around with garbage, and they're full of disappointment, full of frustration, full of anger. And when their garbage piles up, they need a place to dump it on. And sometimes they'll dump it on you. But you know what? You don't take it personal. You just wave, smile, you wish them well, and you move on. Don't let their garbage spread to the people at work, at home, or in the streets. You love those who treat you right, and you pray for those who don't. See, now life is 10% of what you make it. The other 90 is how you take it.
Great, let's pray. God, we just ask that you would equip us for Nairobi traffic, first of all, but secondly, for garbage moments in our lives when we want to dump our garbage on other people, when other people, God, dump their garbage on us. And we just reminded, even as I'm praying, of Lord Jesus. He came and died on a rubbish hill outside Jerusalem. He took the filth of the world on you so that everything could be different. And God, as we go through this series, as I talk this morning, I pray that you'd bring to mind relationships that need healing, areas where actually we need to be on the peacemaking initiative. God, we need your help with this. Soften my heart, soften our hearts as we sit under your word. And God, I pray that you would train our hands for battle and our fingers for war. I pray that you would equip us with all that we need for life and godliness through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're based this morning in Matthew chapter 18. And Matthew chapter 18, that's one of those passages of the Bible that if you have a red letter Bible which tells you what Jesus said, a lot of this passage is in red. And in this passage, Matthew was one of the disciples of Jesus. And Matthew was a tax collector. And tax collector, unlike today, was synonymous with corruption, was synonymous with not very nice people. And that's who Matthew was. Jesus found him. Jesus rescued him. And Matthew, after living some time with Jesus, after serving Jesus for some years, he reached a point where he said, what's happened is so world-changing that I need to write down and document what took place. And here we have a speech of Jesus as documented by Matthew about how we handle our relationships. And we're in Matthew chapter 18. Jesus said this, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if he won't listen, take one or two others along, so that, as the book of Deuteronomy says, every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And last week we looked at seven A's when handling our own sin. And this week, I'm just going to change microphones. Would that serve well if I change microphones? Thanks. And this week, we're going to look at seven steps in handling sin that goes on around you and I. And step number one is remember that no one's perfect. It's good to remember that. No one's perfect, including you, including me. Remember that no one's perfect. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you. Now, this is one of those places where there's a little bit of debate about what exactly Jesus said and what exactly Matthew wrote down, because some of the Greek manuscripts, which are like 99% exactly the same, they differ in one or two areas, and this is one of them. Some manuscripts say, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault. Some manuscripts say, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. And we're not sure whether this applies to when someone only sins against us or to when I see Cynthia sinning against Calvin. Should I go to my brother and tell him his fault? And I think that it's actually a little bit of both. But Jesus is just reminding us of what you and I know, that people sin against people, and get this, brothers sin against brothers. I've got four brothers, and I could tell you some stories. Brothers sin against brothers, sisters sin against sisters. Even in spiritual family, people sin against one another. And if you're a part of the spiritual family or thinking about becoming a part of the spiritual family, I can assure you that no one in this family is perfect. In fact, this is not the perfect family. One pastor said this on Twitter. I thought it was great. He said, "Stop looking for a perfect church. It does not exist. Join an imperfect church and serve in every way you can to make it nearer perfection." Yeah? Last week, I wish you'd been here. You must get the message. But we spoke about how the three stages of a relationship are: stage one, you love them, but you don't know them. Stage two is now you know them, but because you know them, you don't love them anymore. And stage three is you know them and you love them. That's a mature love, a mature relationship. And as we get into relationships, as you get into this church, and you start to realize, do you know what? Tashinga's not as perfect as I thought. And neither Sam, and that's, well, we're telling you now that this is not the perfect church. And as you find imperfections in our church, this is a great message about how to handle them. And step one is, remember, no church is perfect, but get involved in helping Jesus as he builds his church towards perfection. Number two, number one, remember that no one's perfect. Number two is overlook it if you can. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, what you should do is go and show him his fault. And this is not, I don't want to give the impression that this is a seven-step formula straight from the words of Jesus, but I'm bringing the counsel of Scripture, what all of the Bible says about this topic, and trying to fit it together in something that's practical. And in the book of Proverbs, the Bible says this. It says that a man's wisdom gives him patience. You see the guy in the video in the traffic and that? Man, when that happens to me in traffic, my response, the first response that comes, is not always the most godly. And I'm like, God, make me the kind of person who just waves, smiles and waves. And there's such wisdom in the book of Proverbs. It says, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It helps us to react like that. Then it says, it is to his glory to overlook an offense. I think it's good too, Yaku. Because I don't know about you, but I'll share a little bit out of our marriage this morning. Sorry, babes, didn't have time to give you warning. But sometimes someone in our family will do something. I think they just shouldn't do that. And because of my personality type, which is probably more rhinoceros than porcupine, we spoke about that 2 weeks ago, my tendency is to fix it. No, you should not do that. But as I've become older and wiser, I've realized that it is actually often glorious to just overlook things. Someone cuts in front of you in traffic, the Bible says you're allowed to overlook it. You don't have to hoot. You don't have to tell him how to drive. Quick 2 second driving lesson. Sometimes you just overlook it. Let me tell you, it's good for your marriage to learn to overlook sin. Let me tell you, it's good in the church to learn to overlook some sins. And it is necessary driving in Nairobi to overlook many sins. But I found as I drive in Nairobi, I've become part of the problem. I've started overtaking too at the wrong time, and man, I need people to overlook some of my offenses as well. Now listen, you can't overlook every sin, and next week, I don't want to steal next week's thunder, but we're going to talk about the place of forgiveness, the power of forgiveness in relationships. And one of the things we're going to talk about is, when should you just brush it under the carpet, and when should you actually get up and say something? But just a tip, overlook it if you can. Number three, this is the big one. Talk to them, not about them. Yako, I think that one's really good too. Just saying. If your brother sins against you, Jesus says, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If you want to know where the genius of this passage, the genius of these verses is, it is right here. Because sitting here at Kigwa on a Sunday morning in the presence of God and in the presence of his people, it's quite easy to sit there and think, this is nursery school stuff. I mean, this is easy. Someone sins against you, well then go and talk to them. Yes, it can seem very, very basic, but I'm telling you, I've been pastoring in the church for 15 years. I've been working in the hospital for a number of years. I've been involved in NGOs and boards and organizations. This is so often where it starts to go wrong. Let me help you understand this. Maybe if I can have Oscar, welcome. Good to see you. Can you come up here and help me? I'd appreciate your help. Let's have Oscar and Sean. You're always up for this. Come on up over here. Sorry, Chris. Oscar, relax, grab a seat, kick back. Sean, over here. Yeah. This is how it often works. This is Maina. That's his name. This is Njoroge. From Limuru. Maina sins against Njoroge. And you can substitute in here husband, wife. You can substitute in here co-worker. But Maina sins against Njoroge. Njoroge thinks to himself, Maina has sinned against me. He is the one who has sinned against me. And therefore, he should come to me and say sorry. He must get the one tribe message on how to say sorry with 7 A's, and he should come and say sorry to me. And until he comes and says sorry to me, there is nothing to talk about. This is sounding, you've never heard of this before, that's okay. This is sometimes how you think. It's not a prophetic word. It's just God speaking to us this morning. Maina, he's sitting over here. And he's thinking, things are a bit strained between me and Njoroge. So, if I have done something to Njoroge, and Njoroge has a problem with it, if Njoroge has the problem, let Njoroge come to me. And then we can talk. I don't have a problem. He has the problem. So he should come to me. Do you see how the Bible speaks to Maina and it speaks to Njoroge? It says, Njoroge, if your brother has sinned against you, you need to get up. Please get up, Sean. Njoroge. And you need to go and show him his fault. You can grab a seat. But while the Bible is speaking to Njoroge, it's also speaking to Maina. Because elsewhere in the Bible, in fact in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says this. He says, therefore, Maina, if you come to one tribe and you're worshiping, that's what it means to be offering your gift at the altar, that's how they would worship in that context, and while you're worshiping, you remember that I know it's Sunday and I know I'm in church, but Njoroge, who I work with, has something against me. That's what Jesus says. stop worshiping. Put your gift down. If you're in the band, put the guitar down. First, Maina, you must go and be reconciled to your brother. Some bromance going on there, I love it. Then you can come and offer your gift. So often I walk into situations, he sinned against me, and so he's got to make the first move. Well, if she's the one with the problem, then she's got to make the first move. And scripture says, it's not about you, it's about the glory of God. And so, if you are a follower of Jesus, and you have been sinned against, Jesus says, it's your responsibility to make the first move. Jesus says, if you have sinned against someone, or if you know that whether or not you sinned, someone thinks that you sinned against them, Jesus says it is your responsibility to go and be reconciled. You say that that's tough, always taking the initiative in relationships. Well, if you understand what Jesus did for you and I, the book of Romans says that actually when we had sinned against him and he hadn't sinned against us, he didn't stay in heaven and say, I'm waiting for them to come to me. The Bible says in the book of Romans that while we were still sinners, God died for us. It's in Romans. It's how God demonstrates his own love for us. Can we give Njoroge and Maina a hand as they grab their seats? In some ways, it's so simple. If your brother sins against you, go and talk to them. We mess this up so many ways. Brother sins against me, I'm not going to talk to them. In fact, I'm going to give them the silent treatment. And this is Christians, this is one of the problems with you Christians. Cynthia sins against me. And I'm hurt and it hurts. And so do you know what I do? I go and tell Tesney about it. I say, she sat in my chair on Sunday. Can you imagine she sat in my... Tesney, this is just that you'd pray about it. But please pray for me because I'm so upset because Cynthia went and sat in my chair. Now listen, this is what we're doing with this Peacemaker series team, is we're talking about how do you do relationships in the kingdom. Jesus came and he showed us how it's done, and he gave his kind of kingdom manifesto in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And his teachings are absolutely glorious, and every time he opened his mouth, he was casting a vision for a kingdom way of doing life. And because of that, we do relationships in one tribe, kingdom style, not necessarily your style. Does that make sense? And kingdom style, and this is what I've learned. Cynthia comes to me and says, hey, can I just talk to you about something Oscar did? Do you know what my response is? Matthew 18, have you spoken to Oscar? It's like, yes, I'm about to speak to Oscar, but no, have you spoken to him yet? Because Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, or if you see your brother sin, don't go talk to Mbonisi, go talk to him. And as Christians, it's like we've got this built-in autopilot that's like sinned against, and I'm going to go talk to everyone else about some, except the actual person I should be talking to. Friends, we have the opportunity to do relationships so much more differently. Another way we get this wrong sometimes, by the way, is, do you know what? Cynthia sat in my chair, and so what I'm going to do is I'm going to send her a text message My dear sister Cynthia, sit in my chair again, and then you will really get to know me. Mbonisi. So how you handle relationships in the kingdom. And this is part of the genius of what Jesus said. He said, if your brother sins against you, often the best thing to do is not send them a text message. Often the best thing to do is not to send them an email. Often the best thing to do actually isn't even to call them, particularly if it's a sensitive thing. The best thing to do is to say, hey, listen, Cynthia, can Tash and I take you out for coffee? I just want to chat about a few things. Because when you go and you see someone, you're face to face and you've made time and they're not distracted and on the phone, they're not on the matatu and reading your text message. You sit down and you can talk heart to heart and you can see their body language. You can see, are they getting this? Are we connecting? Or you can see, do you know what? This is actually not going very well. I'm doing this wrong and it makes such a difference when you go and see the person to talk about their sin. If your brother sins against you, go. Talk to him about his fault, about what he's done wrong. One of the things that I have found most helpful, and one of the things that I find helpful as I go to talk to people about their sin, is that if Oscar's coming to me and saying, hey, listen, I've got a, Morisi, you did this wrong. I find it so helpful if Oscar's able to say to me, hey, Mbonisi, you did this wrong. And he says, and by the way, I just want you to know that I haven't spoken to anyone else about this. I don't know about you, but when someone can say that to me, I'm like, wow. Maybe you've been in a conversation where someone comes to you and says, by the way, the team's been talking about you. Yep. Yep. Yes, we have. And this is what the team has decided about you. It's not the kingdom way of doing things. The kingdom way. A lot of you come to One Tribe, and we're so encouraged by the feedback we get. You feel welcome, and you feel loved, and you feel like it's a family. It feels like One Tribe. We're so encouraged because that's exactly what God has laid on our hearts. But one of the things about being in One Tribe is that we are intentional about how we build relationships. And this here is how we build relationships. And at One Tribe, we have an unwritten code. It's not unwritten, it's actually in the Bible. That, listen, conversations that are going to be had about you in your absence are going to be as honoring about you as possible. And you can know that if someone is going to say something about you, or if something negative is going to be said about you, it's going to be said to your face and not behind your back. I don't know whether you've ever walked into the room and had the sense that people have just been talking about you. I would guess that every culture has a phrase for that feeling. That, man, I've been spoken about. And people say sometimes if your ears are burning, it means people have been talking about you when you're not there. That's the way we operate at One Tribe. And because of that, we call each other out about this. It's like, oh, you know, this person was supposed to do it. Why didn't they? Hang on. The way we do things is we believe the best. And what we can't overlook, we go and talk to the individual about. It's not my way of doing things. It's not necessarily the Kenyan way of doing things or the Zimbabwean way of doing things. Or I don't know where you come from. Jesus is saying we put all of that aside and we do things the kingdom way. And we do it in a spirit of gentleness. Brothers, Galatians 6 verse 1 says, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, hey, listen, be gentle about it. So it's not right. Maina has sinned against me. Jesus said, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault. I'm going to go and show Maina his fault right now. No. The Bible says you've got to restore people. And the spirit of it is one of gentleness. Is this helping anyone here? Okay, number four, win your brother, not the fight. I think this is really good stuff, Yaku, but that is just my personal opinion. Matthew 18 verse 15 says, hey, because you know what happens? You know what happens? And I've been there. When there's relational conflict and turmoil, one of the things is that, you know what? I've tried talking to them in the past, and I've seen someone else go try to talk to them. It just doesn't work. That person is just a problem. And so, no, it's just difficult to go and see them because it's not going to work. And here Jesus is so real. He says, do you know what? He might not listen to you. I get that. If you go and see someone, if you follow these principles, if you say, you don't know my boss, you don't know my wife, you don't know my husband, you don't know, Jesus says, you know what? They might not listen. But he says, listen, if they do, you've won your brother. And that's what this Peacemaker series is all about. This isn't about how to win friends and influence people. This is about restoring and healing relationships. And Jesus says, you know what? This is all, the goal of this is to win your brother, not necessarily win the argument. I've got two older brothers. One of them was learning to drive, because they're older than me, learning to drive before I did. And his driving instructor gave him advice that I still find incredibly profound, like 20 odd years later. His driving instructor said to him this is profound, are you ready? Get onto Twitter, because this is tweet worthy. He said, don't die just because you have right of way. It's pretty good. He was saying to this young learner driver, listen, if you're driving and you can see you're on the main road, but you see someone speeding too fast to stop and they've got the stop sign, they've got the give way, he says, do you know what? Don't have an accident just because you have right of way. Because when you're in the hospital with collars on and plaster all over your body and you're like, but I was right. Not very clever. So often in our relationships, I'm right. Watching a relationship die before our very eyes. But man, I was right. Are you one of those people who needs to be right? Who, if you're right and they're wrong, then you're just absolutely not going to budge because you're right. Are you one of those people who in a relationship has to have the last word? I'm not like that. Tash will tell you. Tash, one day we should get you up and preaching. And you can tell everyone what I'm like. It would be entertaining, if nothing else. We're in the kingdom way of doing relationships. And when we're in relationship with someone, it's not about being right all the time. And if you find that you always need to be right, if you always need to be the one with the last word, maybe the gospel hasn't sunk down into your heart yet. Because you've got to understand this. I don't need to always be right or the one who's right, because Jesus has made me righteous. You understand that? I don't have to prove my rightness to you by winning this argument. I've already become the righteousness of Christ. And because of that, I come into arguments, into conflict, already righteous, and therefore not needing to prove that I am the right one. Win your brother, not the fight. Don't know how much you follow the U.S. politics, but there's a guy by the name of Scaramucci. Is that how you say it? He worked for Donald Trump for about 10 days, I think. And it was a spectacular rise and fall because he was heard to be saying, I think he's from New York or somewhere, but he was heard to be saying that, look, there's too much backstabbing in Washington. He said, where I come from, we don't backstab you, we front stab you. And then the people were saying after he got fired that, well, the front stabber has now been backstabbed, so. in the kingdom, it's not about winning the fight. It's about winning your brother. And so in the kingdom, it's not about backstabbing or front stabbing. In the kingdom, it's actually put the knife down, sir. Ma'am, step away from the knife. You don't need that knife. We're a family. We're in a new kingdom with a new way of doing things. Number four, win your brother, not the fight. Number five, get help. Matthew 18, 16. Jesus says, hey, listen, if he does listen, he might not, it might go terribly, but listen, if he listens, you've won your brother. He might not listen. And that happens from time to time. And then our attitude isn't, see, I told you, that's just the way she is. That's just the way he is. Jesus says, hey, listen, really what we're talking about here is to use the minimum force necessary. If I'm in sin, minimum force necessary is to come and talk to me about it before you've spoken to anyone else, and we'll deal with it between the two of us. And man, if the church of God around the world could learn just that one truth, I'm telling you, sin levels and conflict levels would go right down. But if that doesn't work, then peacemaking, we said in the first week, it's not weak, it's strong. And so you escalate, there is force, but it's the minimum necessary force. And the holiness of the church is so important that we don't just stop after one attempt, but the Bible says if that doesn't work, do you know what? Go see them again. And this time, take two or three people with you. The Bible says two or three witnesses. And again, there's debate. Is that witnesses of the meeting that you're having now, or is it witnesses of the original sin? I think it can be both. The way that I've applied this over the years is, if between you, you just can't see eye to eye, get in one or two other people who will be helpful. Get help. We're doing marriage. We hit a speed bump. Okay. Maybe we should get some help with this. Let's go over and see so-and-so for a coffee. That other couple. Let's Skype in with some friends. Get help. Number six. Tell it to the church. Again, there's an escalating here. So all this has happened, and not many people know about it. There's Maina, there's Njoroge, there's one or two people you've gotten involved. So maybe four people in the church know about the sin. And if that's still not working, then the Bible says, hey, listen, the church is a family which is designed to help out at times just like this. And Jesus says, hey, listen, unity is so important. The holiness of the church is so important. If you don't stop after one, you don't stop after two. If step two doesn't work, here's what you do is you tell it to the church. Let me tell you how not to do this. Good morning, everyone. I just want you to know that Calvin is an idiot. And this is what he did to me. And he didn't listen when I went and saw him. And I just wanted everyone to know that, because Jesus said, tell it to the church, as you were. No, I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind. What it looks like practically is that, you know what, if sin is so unrepentant, if sin is so serious, and someone just won't listen about it, then at some level, they can reach a point where the whole church needs to know. But practical wisdom I found in applying this is tell it to the church can look like, hey, Calvin and I are in the same life group, and we've gone along with a couple of friends that hasn't worked. Well, maybe we can bring in our life group leader, and they can help us with this. Or you're both in the band, and you say, maybe Sam can help us with this. Or we've got a team of leaders. Hey, maybe one of the leaders in the church can come and help us with this. And as the leaders get involved, most of the time, we're able to sort it out. It's only occasionally that sometimes we say, hey, do you know what, this is so serious. We've actually got to tell the whole band about this, tell the whole life group about this. Because Jesus said, tell it to the church. Number 7, when all else fails. Your brother sins against you, overlook it if you can. Find you can't overlook it, don't talk about him, talk to him. In a spirit of gentleness, if that doesn't work, get some help. 2 or 3 witnesses, or get some help from within the church. There's an authority that Jesus gives the church. And then Jesus says this, listen, when all of that fails, when the garbage is just too garbagey, if he refuses, can you imagine a Christ follower doing this? But if he refuses to listen even to the church, minimum force necessary. Treat him as he would a pagan or a tax collector. Let me underline those 2 words. Pagan is someone who doesn't believe in God. And Jews in that day, hearing that, would have understood, you don't WhatsApp that person. You don't go and eat with them. You have nothing to do with them. The only thing worse than a pagan or someone who didn't follow Yahweh, the God of the Jews, the only thing worse than that would be a tax collector who is a Jew who, out of a corruption of heart, has aligned himself with the pagans to extort finances from the Jewish people. That's how the tax collectors were viewed in that day and age. And you'd have nothing to do with them. They were hated in that society. And Jesus says, well, the sin then becomes a barrier to this person fellowshipping with the other followers of Jesus. This is Jesus' idea, not mine. And at this point, you and I think, but what about the spirit of gentleness? What about winning your brother? What about us just being the most loving people on the world because we're followers of Jesus? This is harsh. Treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Isn't that too rough? And you and I lean over Matthew as he's writing this. We say, hey, Matthew, are you sure that's what Jesus said? Because that sounds a little bit rough. To treat someone like a tax collector and or a pagan who's actually... It's a mix between Matthew and pagan is Megan, but Matthew would say, it does sound a little bit harsh, I know. But Matthew would say, do you know, I was once a tax collector. And you want to know how Jesus treated me? Even though I was an outcast, even though I was in rebellion, he took the first step and he came and rescued me. And he found me. Because that's the kind of God that he is. That's the kind of man that he is, the man Jesus Christ. In fact, rumor had it while he was in his physical body on the earth, rumor had it that he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And so I believe that Matthew would want you and I to know today that that final step of dealing with sin isn't writing someone off as a hopeless case, because Matthew would say, if you wanted to see the definition of a hopeless case, that was me. But Jesus still broke in, because there's no such thing as a hopeless case. And if there's any area of our lives that is experiencing hopelessness, that is an area of our lives in which we've started to believe a lie of the enemy. You are not a hopeless case. No relationship in the life of a Christ follower is a hopeless case. But God, Jesus, can break into any heart, any relationship, at any moment, and rescue it. So this is a kingdom way of doing relationships. If your brother sins against you, go to him. Show him his fault. If that doesn't work, if he won't listen, and if he was at part 2 of the peacemaker, he should listen because he's getting the log out of his own eye. But if he doesn't, it's not hopeless. Bring two or three friends along. Keep it quiet. Do it in love. If that doesn't work, it's not hopeless. Because there's the mighty force of the church. Jesus said, tell it to the church. And you know, the church, the Apostle Paul was talking to one church that was having conflict, and these believers were going, they were taking it through the courts. They were taking a legal route to solve this conflict. And even today in our nation, there's a case going to the Supreme Court about how the election was handled and so on. And courts of the land are powerful, but the Apostle Paul said, listen, the courts of the land are great, and they're given by God for the governing of his nations. And the Apostle Paul said this, but you know what? Children of God, peacemakers, do you know that one day you are going to judge angels? That's what the church is. It's a group of people with transformed hearts. And one day, the Bible says they're going to judge the world. The Bible says one day they're going to judge angels. The Apostle Paul says, man, surely you can sort this conflict out in a God-honoring way. And every time we make a decision to initiate in a relationship, every time we make a decision that there's no relationship, there's no individual who's a hopeless case, we've got the church backing us up. Not just that, we've got heaven backing us up. And man, these relationships are so important. These relationships show the world who Jesus was and is. One of the ways we celebrate our relationships, one of the ways we celebrate our oneness, is by taking communion together. That's the way we're going to end this meeting right now. Is if you're a follower of Jesus, we're part of the same family. I don't care what denomination you're from. I don't know whether you had a good week or a bad week, but I know this. If you're a believer in Jesus, then we're family. We're part of the same tribe. Follower of Jesus, you're welcome to take the bread, you're welcome to take the cups that are coming around. But listen, if you're not a follower of Jesus, I want to encourage you, don't take the cup, take Christ this morning. Because that cup, this bread and this cup of juice, they're just pictures of what Jesus has done. And if you haven't had that impact your life yet, my advice is much better than taking the cup. Let the cup pass you by, ideally. Take Christ into your life. He loved you and I while we were still sinners. He came from heaven to earth. He didn't give up on us. He refused to leave us as a hope.